We're looking for more young men who say, God wants me to preach the gospel. God wants me to go to a mission field. We're looking for more young ladies that will say, I'll be a Christian school teacher. I'll go to a mission field. I'll work in church music. What you have seen this morning in the choir loft, that's really the future. But you know what? We've got to also be concerned about the future behind them. And I believe that the next generation of Christian workers are in the chairs this morning. They're in our Sunday school classes. And one of the things that I try to do is emphasize to teenagers, young people, the importance of having a surrendered life and being willing to do whatever God calls them to do. And I believe with more than 7 billion people on the face of God's earth, I have no doubt that God is still calling men and women to serve Him. And at Ambassador, our focus is a very singular focus. We train men and women for full-time Christian service. We train our young men in things like pastoral studies, evangelism, missions, music, youth ministries for the ladies, Christian elementary education, church ministries, missions, and music. And we have a very distinct philosophy in training those Christian workers. We believe one of the best things you can do is to give them all the Bible that you can in 4 years' time. When our students graduate, they'll be taken from Genesis to Revelation, book by book in the classroom, and that's not with survey courses. We don't just give them Old Testament and New Testament survey, but I'm talking about a thorough going through the Scriptures. They're taught by experienced faculty. We at the college, we don't have career academicians that are on our faculty. We have people who are academically qualified and who have been there and done that and done the work. Pastors, evangelists, missionaries that come through and train our young people in the Lord's work, they have been there and done that. And we believe the Bible pattern in this. When you're training people for ministry, it's Paul's training Timothy's, it's Elijah's training Elisha's. That's why it's very important to us. And so I'll tell you, we're looking for more laborers. We're looking for more that are willing to join us in this battle for the Lord. And so if you're here today, you're a teenager, you're called to full-time Christian service, I would encourage you to stop back by the table afterwards. We have an information card that you can fill out. We'll give you some information about the college. But we want to stay in touch with you and we want to encourage you and your desire to serve the Lord. Every summer we have a summer ministry camp called Camp Barnabas. We have grades 7 through 12, young people who come, whether they're going to be preaching or being missionary or be involved in church music. And they come from up and down the East Coast to join us, and it's a great time. We want to encourage them, and we want to encourage those of you here that maybe we've never met, that you have a desire to serve the Lord. We offer, as you've heard today, church music as well for both the men and the women. We've said through the years, preaching is king and music is queen, is how Brother Comfort described it for many years as he founded the school and continued it for the first 20 years. So stop by the table after the service. There's college information. There's also some resources for your own Christian growth and benefit. There's several music CDs on the back table, as well as there's several books. Those of you familiar with our founder, Evangelist Ron Comfort, penned his autobiography last year entitled A Fire in My Bones. It's a wonderful, wonderful story of God's grace reaching down in Brooklyn, New York, and taking... a young man raised in a horrible life and moving him down to North Carolina where he had trusted Christ in 1956 in Asheville, North Carolina, and since then has preached the gospel to many thousands of people through the years. And so it's a great story. I would encourage you to see that. Especially if you're familiar with Brother Comfort's ministry, you'll be very intrigued by the things that you'll read in there. Well, Isaiah chapter 33, I hope that you found it. It's been a joy to be in both the 8:15 service, Sunday school, and now here in the 11 o'clock hour, the 10:30 hour in the service. You know, churches have services at all different times. You know that? I think it's just to confuse evangelists and mission. No, it's not. You know what I have learned? I've learned that when they have those service times the way they do, there's a reason for it, and many times it enables them to minister to as many people as possible. Isaiah chapter 33, our text is one verse, verse number 22. Isaiah writes, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." I'd like to begin the message this morning by asking you a question that I was asked several years ago. I was preaching a revival meeting in Pensacola, Florida, and one of our graduates from Mobile, Alabama at the time was where he lived. He made the drive across the panhandle, started the way there, to get to us that night. And after the service, we went out to eat. I'll never forget it. We went out to a fine dining establishment called Arby's. I don't know if you've ever been at that high dollar place. And we were sitting there in an Arby's and we were talking about the things of the Lord, how that God had blessed our lives and such. And I'll never forget it. We were just a few minutes into the conversation. A man, young man, pulled up a chair, sat down right at our table, and he said, "Mind if I interrupt? I have a question for you." We said, "What's your question?" And he asked us this question. He said, "Who is God?" And that's the question I'd like to ask you this morning. You know, believe it or not, I was tongue-tied for a few moments. Now, before you judge me, you might look at me and say, "Well, my soul, you're a preacher. You preach about God every Sunday. You talk to people about God every day. Why in the world would you be tongue-tied in trying to answer the question, who is God?" Before you judge me too quickly, let me ask you a question. How do you describe somebody who's all-powerful and omniscient and everywhere and who created the universe in just a matter of seconds? You don't even know where to start. And while I found myself hamstrung that day, it wasn't just a few weeks or months later that I came across this verse. And I said, I wish I would have told him what Isaiah 33:22 said. Who is God? That's a question that not only a young man in Pensacola, Florida wanted an answer for, but ladies and gentlemen, you've got to seek that answer for yourself. Who is God? Many people today portray God as the old man in a rocking chair just biding his time away. Ladies and gentlemen, that's an inaccurate picture. I've heard some people refer to God as the man upstairs. But what I would ask you to do for the next few moments is cast those stereotypical descriptions to the side, and I want you to see how the Bible describes God. And my desire this morning is not only for you to know about God. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's not good enough. There are a lot of people in the Bible Belt that know about God. But my invitation to you this morning is that you leave here making sure that you know God. And there's a great difference. You say, "My soul, what is the difference between knowing about God and knowing God?" I'll sum it up very easily. That difference is this: heaven or hell. A man to know about God but yet not receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, he knows about God but he doesn't know God. When a person believes in Christ as his Savior, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God, and that's whether or not you're in his family. So if I had to describe to you God this morning, I would do it in four ways as found in this verse to help us answer the question, who is God? Number one, who is God? The Bible says that the Lord is our judge. We find that God is our judge. Now, before I go any further, I do want to call your attention to the verse. You find the word L-O-R-D all in caps. That is not just a typographical invention. That is the way for those who translated the Bible to signify that word "Lord's" referring directly to the name of Jehovah. It's identifying God, Jehovah, as God. We live in a very pluralistic society when it comes to deity. Now, well, who's God to you may not be God to everyone else. Some people say God is Allah. Other people say God is this or God is that. But let it be very clear this morning, there is only one God. His name's Jehovah. And He is the one that we are describing. It's not a generic fitting of God, but it's very specific that the Lord is Jehovah and the Lord is our judge. Now, when we think about God being our judge, ladies and gentlemen, we have to all understand this. Every individual in this room, and I'll go farther than that, I'll say every individual on the face of God's earth is accountable to God. Now, I know that at times we pick on the millennial generation and we talk about all their shortcomings, but the truth is I find that some of their shortcomings have been in every generation. And people say, well, they just don't like to be accountable. You know what? When I was a teenager, we didn't like being accountable. When mom and dad interrogated you, where have you been? Why weren't you home? We act as if they have no right to know where we're at. Teenagers dealt with that, and then you have some teenagers who are real authorities on the subject, and they say, you know what? I am so tired and sick and tired of living under mom and dad's rules. I can't wait to get out of the house, and I'm going to leave, and I'm going to join the army. And you know what that person learns? That person learns right quick that you're accountable to somebody, but now it's not mama who maybe sometimes cooked your food and washed your clothes. It's a drill instructor who's a lot more brutal than mama ever was. But mankind wants to escape the fact that they are accountable to God. But be reminded, every person in this room, you're accountable to God. Why? Because God is the judge. Genesis 18 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Shall not the judge of all of the earth do right?" God is a perfect judge. He's never missed a verdict. He has never made a bad decision. Psalm 75 and verse 7, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and he setteth up another." Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you the question. When's the last time you've been hit by the fact that one day you're going to stand before God? Every individual in this room. You say, well, I've been in church all of my life, and so I think that'll put me in good standing. Others of you say, well, I come from a Christian home. I think that puts me in a good standing. Well, before you come to a conclusion, I want to remind you that every person in this room is going to stand before God at one of two judgments. The first judgment is what I'm going to call, and you've heard before, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. There is coming a day that every person that has rejected Jesus Christ as his Savior is going to stand before God at that great white throne judgment. And according to Revelation chapter 20, God is going to look into the books. And anybody whose name was not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, if you're here and you've not thought about God in a long time, I want you to think about this judgment. Because every person that has rejected Jesus, whether it be the man that throws his fist into the face of God and says, "Leave me alone," or the moral Baptist who's played the religious game all of his life but has never been saved, listen to me, they'll both be at the great white throne judgment. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, listen, unless something changes between now and eternity, which by the way is just going to be a brief amount of time, your life is but a vapor, it appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. If something doesn't change, one day you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment, and there is no hope, there is no laughter, there is no joy, there is no peace. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes it as a judgment. When the face of God appears, the heavens and the earth will flee away because of the anguish and the wrath of God. But did you know, if you're a believer in this room this morning, that you too will stand before God at something that is called the judgment seat of Christ? Now, I want to make something very plain before I cite a couple of passages of Scripture. I don't want you to leave this place this morning thinking that I believe at the judgment seat of Christ that God is going to judge the sins of Christians. I find, according to the Bible, my sins were judged at Calvary, and when I came away from Calvary after trusting Christ, my sins were forgiven. But I do want to make something plain according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, And the Bible tells us that we will be judged according to the things that we have done in our body, whether it be good or bad. You know what? At the judgment seat, there's a positive impact and there's also a negative impact. And the way that I describe that to you is very simply this, ladies and gentlemen. If we say that we are the children of God and we live half-heartedly and we don't pour our efforts into serving Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know what we'll have that day? We'll have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. I remember when we were building my house about 10, 12 years ago, we had taken a huge brush pile and we had put it together, pushed it together, and the thing was probably about 15, 20 feet tall. The weather had been very dry, and on this particular dry day, we thought this is the opportune time to burn it. And I'll never forget, we set that 20-foot pile of brush on fire, and I remember as it started burning, boy, all of a sudden we saw animals of all sorts run out of that brush pile. Cats, rabbits, squirrels, you name it. I mean, they were all getting out of there. But I was amazed. That pile just went up so quickly. I mean, as big as it was, it let off an intense amount of heat and then it was done. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here and you're a Christian and you know that you're not where you need to be, listen, one day your works, when they're evaluated at the judgment seat, it's just wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll go up in fire just as quick as anything. But you know what the Bible does teach? If you serve the Lord Jesus, you serve Him with a pure heart, pure motive, and you do His bidding. You know what that is for the Christian? That's gold, silver, and precious stone. It has a lasting quality to it. I find there's some of you, you're probably very consumed about retirement right now. I was just talking to somebody the other day about Social Security, and he looked at me and said, "Are you in Social Security?" I said, "Yes, but I'll be honest, I tend to wonder if it'll be around when the time comes." And there's some of you, maybe you're all about retirement. Listen, I'm glad you're preparing for the future, but I'm afraid that Christians, sometimes we forget about eternity and the judgment seat of Christ. Gold, silver, and precious stone. You see, it's not only lost mankind that needs to be reminded that they're accountable to God because He's the judge. We as believers better remember it too. Maybe you're here today, you say, "Well, it doesn't really bother me that God's the judge. I'm just going to continue living the way that I want. Doesn't matter." Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever stood before a judge before? This preacher here has. When I was 16 years old, first traffic violation. Stood before a judge. I was scared to death for a couple of reasons. One of them was because my mother said, "If you ever get a ticket, I'm going to kill you." Number two, because I stood before a judge for the first time in my life in a courtroom in Forsyth County, North Carolina. As I stood there, I remember I was standing in line waiting, and I had never been to court in my life, and so they had all of us in traffic court, and they were going to do a roll call of all of us, and you had to say guilty, not guilty, or no contest. At that point, as a 16-year-old, I was not seasoned in legal verbiage. I had no idea what no contest meant. But I did know what guilty and not guilty meant. And the disadvantage with your last name starting with a B is your name is one of the first ones called. And when they said my name and they called my last name, I just said guilty. I didn't know what else to say. That's all it was, guilty. I found myself a few minutes later standing for the first time in front of a judge, and it scared me to death. You think people can have that kind of fear before a human judge? Let me ask you a question. What do you think that day is going to be like on the dawn of eternity when you stand before a divine judge? I believe this. If you think about standing before the judge now and you make your preparations now, you won't be nearly as concerned about it then. Number one, God is the judge. Number two, God is the lawgiver. Let me say one other thing about God being the judge. There are some of you that are college football fans in here. You say, boy, my team didn't lose yesterday or didn't win or whatever the case. You have all kinds of emotions that come with that. Could you imagine watching a college football game that didn't have a referee? That'd be a madhouse, wouldn't it? You say, it's already bad enough, those guys trying to kill each other under the guise of the rules, much less if they didn't have a referee, it'd be crazy, it'd be chaos. You're right, and let me tell you, a world and a universe without a judge is chaos too. But not only is God the judge, number two, God is the law giver. My mother lived with us for 6 years. Before she passed away several years ago, I was the only child. And so my wife and I, we took care of Mom, and it certainly added some spice to our life. She had lived probably 20 years prior as a widow, and as a result was quite independent. And now all of a sudden you're thrown into a household with your son, daughter-in-law, and three vivacious, energetic grandchildren. I remember one day my three kids had just, I don't know what they specifically they had done, but they had gotten on my mother's nerves to the final degree. And apparently they weren't listening to her, they weren't obeying her commands. And Mom just threw her hand down on the table and slapped it, and she said, "Listen here, I'm laying down the law." She meant business. You know, somebody laid down the law a long time ago. His name, God. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of the societal changes that you're seeing taking place in our day and time is because we're living in a generation that has forgotten that God is the lawgiver. Who said you shouldn't kill? Who said you shouldn't lie? Who said you ought to obey your parents? Who said you ought not worship false gods? You just take the Ten Commandments. You just take them at face value in Exodus chapter 20. And you have to come to the conclusion that God is the lawgiver. Do you realize that so many laws in our society that we have today, they're based on a foundation of law that was laid by God in the Old Testament? You don't think two cavemen sitting around a fire a million years ago looked at each other and it dawned in one of them saying, kill people bad. This we make it bad. Listen, I've got better sense than that. I'm going to tell you, if man wrote the rules, there'd be no rules at all, right? But God is the divine lawgiver. He gives us the Ten Commandments. He gives us the commandments of morality. Listen, in a society, in our churches, I didn't mention this morning in the morning service, but I will mention it for just a second. Young people, you listen to me. If you're a teenager or below, listen to me very carefully. You are living in a society in America that is going to push all kinds of things upon you, and it's going to appear to be normal. For instance, the entertainment world has embraced immorality. It always has, but it is growing in its embrace, where it depicts things that God says are wrong as if they're normal. They're not. You cannot let society define normal, or I should say right. You can't do that. And I'm finding that even in our Bible preaching churches, parents, listen to me, there are boys and there are girls and there are teens that are seeing what is taught in church and what is taught in society, and they're going to have to embrace what is right and come to that conclusion. And I beg every one of you young people, listen, remember to me, Hollywood's not the lawgiver, God is. It's a battle that we must win in our churches to realize God is the one who defined marriage. People say, well, why are you so bothered by that? I just don't think we have the right to redefine what God defined many years ago. Human sexuality. It's not a matter of being hateful. It's a matter of saying this is the standard that God set. This is what God said is right. God's the lawgiver, not man. You know what, man? If man has his way with himself, he'll destroy himself. Do you know that? It's all it takes for God to destroy a man is say, all right, have your own way. Now, you might be here and you say, Brother Bill, I just don't believe that that's right. I just don't believe that it's right that God should set those laws. And, you know, there are people that feel this way and people that feel this way. And everybody ought to be able to have their say, all right, if you believe that. The next time you go to a baseball game, do me a favor. The next time you go to a baseball game, I want you to march down there on the field. And I want you to talk to the umpire and I want you to say, now, buddy, listen. I know for 100 years plus people have played this game a certain way, but we're going to play it differently today. We're not going to have three strikes, we're going to have four. And we're going to rub out these little foul lines, and if you just hit the ball, you're a winner and you can run anywhere you want. Now, as a matter of fact, umpire, we're not going to make them run to first base, we're going to let them run to whatever base they want to. If they run to second base and then they want to run to first, that's fine. We're just going to let the... You know what? Every one of you, you'd say, Preacher, you're crazy. You are a nut. Well, let me ask you, what's the question? What's the difference between a man who marches on a football field and says, we're not going to make a 100-yard field anymore, or a human being that says, we're going to push God's law aside. Any way we want to live, that's just fine. Listen to me, that's just as foolish. But God's the lawgiver, and can I tell you something? Every one of us in this room has broken God's law. You want to embarrass somebody, ask them this question, are you a sinner? Well, I'm not that bad. No, I'm not a sinner. Well, have you ever lied? Well, yes, I have, but I'm not a sinner. I don't care if you were raised in a Christian home. I don't care if you just got out of jail. Listen to me, every last one of us, this preacher included, we've broken God's law. We'll say more about that in a little bit. So number one, God is the judge. Number two, God is the lawgiver. Number three, I want you to see that God is king. He has a position of superiority. You ever been in the presence of somebody who's high in authority here in America? I remember years ago, it was during the Clinton administration. I went to Arlington National Cemetery on Memorial Day weekend. It was Monday. I had no idea what I was walking into. This was before 9/11. I still remember I had a pocket knife in my pocket. And I was like, oh boy, I had to go through scanners and all this. We were marching in. I just got in a big line. Here we are. We're all going into this large amphitheater at Arlington National Cemetery. I just wanted to see the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I had no idea they were having any kind of a special event. And so I finally go to the scanner, and I thought, boy, and when I found out the President of the United States was going to be there, I was like, I'll throw my knife down that storm drain just so I can go through. I mean, I'd never done that before. Well, back in that day, you could still carry a little pocket knife, and they said, oh, that's fine. And I walked through. I remember marching into that amphitheater, and I sat down, and I looked, and when I saw there were snipers on the perimeter of that thing, I knew. All right, this is not just howdy doody that's going to speak to us. And lo and behold, I mean, the President of the United States, while I did not respect some of his decisions, I certainly respected his position. And I remember sitting there and I was like, wow, he is like 50 yards or less from me. I couldn't believe it. Being in the presence of a president. But just be reminded this morning, there's somebody far greater than a U.S. president. He created the world without the help of anybody by His Word. He said, let there be light, and literally, light be. That's what happened. He created man. His name is God. Listen to me. No matter what the political status of our country is, no matter the part of the world in which you live, there's one universal fact. Here it is. God is King. There's nobody greater than Him. Do you believe He's the King? My friend, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never bowed your knee to God, listen to me. One day you will bow to Him as King, but better for you to realize He's King now than to realize He's King later. You know what I find sometimes for we Christians? We don't live as if God is King, do we? If I took a little theological survey and said, is God greater than all? Oh, yes, God is greater than all. Is God all powerful? Yes, He's all powerful. Then why do we go around as if God is dead? He's described as mighty in battle. The Lord is King forever and ever. His reign is not limited to 4 years. And His dwelling place is heaven. There are some people, they never acknowledge God because they don't think that anyone is bigger than themselves. But I'm telling you, there's a God that made you, a God that loved you so much that He gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. There is a God, His name is Jehovah, and He is King. Stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about Him. But the last thing that I want to show you is not only that God is judge, not only is God the lawmaker, not only is God the King, but last of all, I want you to see that God is the Savior. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. Notice the last phrase, and it says that He will save us. You know, when you read the Bible, you'll find almost in every book this fact that God is a deliverer. God delivered the nation of Israel time and time again. Whether it be at the Red Sea or the Jordan River, sometimes in armies in which they were greatly outnumbered, God delivered. You read in the New Testament, you see where God delivered Paul from judgment sometimes, or even from death, I should say. There were times that God delivered in supernatural circumstances. But I want to focus on this idea of God being our deliverer. It says He will save us. Now I want you to think back with me. Here, first of all, God is judge, He is lawmaker, He is King. He will save us. I marvel at that last phrase, and let me tell you why. If, and we know to be true, God is the judge, how many of us in this room deserve a guilty verdict from the judge? Every last one of us. I don't care whether you're wearing a suit or not. I don't care whether you've been in church all of your life or not. Every one of us, you know what? When God being the judge, we have all been worthy of the wrath of God. And you know what? In spite of that, God still chose to be a Savior. If you were a judge and you kept seeing the same person appear before you all the time, you think you'd have a tender heart towards him? Hey, pal, listen, been here, done that, hit the road, we'll just give you more time. And yet God Almighty, who created this world, all of us have violated His law, all of us have disappointed Him, we deserve the wrath of God, and yet God chose to be our Savior. That's mercy. God's the lawgiver. Parents, let me ask you a question. When your children repeatedly violate your directives, you ever have children like that? All of us have children like that. You say, my children never disobeyed me. It's because you don't have children. I'm telling you, Adam's blood flows through my veins and it flows through the veins of my children. It's just something that's there. When your children repeatedly disobey you, does that endear you to them? You know, does that cause you to look at your children whenever they disobey you for the 10th time in 10 minutes? You say, bless your heart, I love you. Children, take notes. Don't repeatedly disobey your parents. But you know, parents, you know how it feels. And I'll tell you what, if I took a survey and said how many of us have broken God's laws, we could just spend all day talking about what all we've broken, and yet despite defying the lawgiver, you know what? God said, I'll still be your Savior. Think about God being the King. Being all sovereign. What do you do when you have people in the world that don't want to acknowledge that you're king and they rebel and they want to live a life against you? Does that endear you to the subjects? No. As a matter of fact, there'd be some kings that would say, we'll fix that problem. We'll kill them all. Aren't you glad God's not like man? Instead of God looking down and saying, that's it, I'm wiping out the world, I'll consign them all to hell, and I'll start all over again. No, I'll tell you what God did. God said, I'll send my son Jesus, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be saved. And God said, listen, in spite of all that, I want to save you. My friend, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to me. You can know that God is the judge. You can know that God is the lawgiver. And you might even say that God is king. But if you miss Him as Savior, you've missed it. Who is God to you? That's the real question today. Ted Turner once said in an interview, he said, Christianity is a religion for losers. I don't need anybody to die for me. I've had a few girlfriends and a few drinks, and if that sends me to hell, so be it. I don't know how Mr. Turner feels about God right now, but I know how he felt about Him during that interview. And you know what? There's coming a day that man will stand before God and he'll give an account. But I don't think it does us much good to talk about how Mr. Turner feels about God right now. I think really the question is who is God to you? And you know what? If you truly see Him as judge, and you truly see Him as the lawgiver, and you truly see Him as the king, you know what? Then you'll embrace Him as your Savior. Who is God? He is our judge, our lawmaker, our king. He will save us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.